So I guess it's the denominator for Sharia. If you change that to the to have a fetha on top of it, making Allah the object, you will then change the meaning that Moses is the one who spoke to Allah directly. And some of the people of Bid'ah, historically, when they would read this version of Quran, like the Mu'tazila, who denied Allah's speech, they would say, they would read incorrectly, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهَ مُتَكَلِّمًا, to deny that, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks. This is the first type of tahreef, and obviously this is kufr, disbelief, right? The second type of tahreef, that's tahreef in wording, right? The second type of tahreef, this is what the Jews did with their scriptures. They changed it, right? Allah in the Quran says that some people of the book are those who yuharrifun al-kalam. You know, they distort the words, or they change the words. The second type of tahreef, right, is tahreef in the sense of in meaning. Meaning, okay? And this is like, for instance, you take the word al-istiwa, which means, as we'll discuss inshallah ta'ala later on, it has four meanings to it, among which is that Allah is above. Okay? Istiwa means above and higher and has arisen and so forth. These are some of the meanings. And you change it to say it means conquer. So therefore, even though you read the verse properly, ar-Rahmanu ala arsi istawa, you change the meaning from Allah is above his throne to Allah has conquered this road. So this is a tahreef in meaning. This is what the people of Bid'ah call ta'weel. Ta'weel. They try to say, they call it ta'weel. So what they do is they, ta'weel really means tafsir, literally. It means to explain, literally. But they're corrupting and changing the meaning of the Quran and the Sunnah. They try to employ this under the guise of ta'weel. In other words, they're saying that this is ta'weel, this is explaining the Quran and Sunnah. That in reality, it's tahreef. Okay? So that's why that when they come to all the attributes of Allah, they say we're just employing ta'weel, which is explaining, but in reality, it's just tahreef. Okay? So we must avoid this. That's the second principle, concerning the evidences of Quran and Sunnah. What's the third principle? Okay. Those evidences which like verses in the Quran or hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which mention Allah's attributes. And here comes the question, are they from the muhkam or the mutashabihat? Are they from the known or the unclear meaning? They are from the known meaning. They are ma'lum, known. In what sense? In the sense that we understand what they mean. What these words mean. Okay, the literal meaning we understand. They're known in terms of the literal meaning. But they are unknown to us in the kayfiyah. Who's the kayfiyah? Yeah, that's right. In the kayfiyah. And how? You know, the modality. Sometimes they translate kayfiyah's modality to kayfiyah. And we know this from Imam Malik's statement. He said, al-istiwa ma'lum. Al-istiwa'u ma'lum. That how Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above his throne, this is something which we know. Because Allah has said in the Quran. Well, kayfu, how? Majhool, yeah. Unknown. It's unknown to us, okay? Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is too great and He hasn't explained this to us. Al-istiwa, ma'lum. Wal-kayf, majhool. That's what Imam Malik said. And this rule you can apply for all of Allah's attributes. That's why we put this. That was number three. We now come to rule four.
What about the other ones? Is there not going to be a mutashabihat?
No, the point is that Allah's names are not from the mutashabihat. His attributes are not from the mutashabihat. They're from the muhkam. What is from the mutashabihat, that which is unknown, is from the kayfiyah, the how. You see what I'm saying? Yes. We have one last rule for this. Okay, cool. Yeah. So this is the fourth rule, and the final rule of the evidence is. The fourth rule is that concerning, words, this is just a general principle. When you have any word in the Quran or the Sunnah, okay, it means something when you just use that word by itself. But when you put that word in the ayah or the hadith in context of the ayah or the hadith, it might have a different specific meaning. You see what I'm saying? That's something just as a rule. So therefore, what we say is that, so the rule is the meaning of any specific word in a nas, in a text of the Quran and the Sunnah, might differ due to the context in which it was mentioned. Concerning those texts which describe the attributes of Allah, there are three groups of people. Those who say that the words are literal, as a literal meaning of those words, okay? But they are to be understood that they befit Allah. For instance, when we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah describes, for instance, that He has a face. Right? In the Quran. In Surah Rahman. Right. وَيَبْقَى وَجُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. That the face of your Lord will remain. Full of, they usually, I guess, majesty, they translate her. So, this word, wedge, okay, by itself, in the Arabic language, can mean different things depending in which context it's used in the sentence. Depending on which sentence or so forth. In the sense of the Quran, concerning Allah's attributes, people have taken these verses and narrations in three groups of people. One say that they are literally, to be understood as the literal meaning of the word. But to be understood as, literally as befitting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the correct belief. That's the belief of Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah. Another group says they're literal, but they should be understood as
metaphors.
Not as metaphors. They are literal meaning, but they should be understood as likening as the attributes of the creation. These are the people who make tashbih, right? Mushabbiha are the people who do anthropomorphism. Right. Anthropomorphism. Okay, this is like, for instance, I one time was reading an article in The Final Call. where Louis Farrakhan is trying to say that Allah is a man, how's he proving it? He's saying, look in the Quran, look in the Bible, it says that Allah has a face, that He comes, and so forth. These are all attributes. When we take them literally, we're not going to deny what's in the books of Allah, so therefore, Allah is a man. So, see, this is the second group. This is kufr, disbelief. Because we say they're literal, but they befit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as befitting Allah. They say they're literal, but as men are. The third group says they are, because they are to be understood, they indicate literally, because they literally indicate that Allah is like a man, and this is of course forbidden, so therefore we must explain them away. So either they will deny them in totality, ta'aqid, right? Or either they will employ tahrif, and say the ta'wil of this, the explanation of this, is like this, or what you were saying, as they say they're, metaphorical meaning in nature and so forth. They only said that because they initially felt that if they were to affirm them literally, this would indicate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resembles His creation. And that's not the point. The point is that they are literal, but they befit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is as-sami', the all-hearing, and He hears, He has sam'. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in Surah Al-Insan, that He has created man, sami'an, basiran, that He has created man hearing. But we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the hearing in a manner which befits Him. Say, hearing of perfection, befitting Him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that men have the ability to hear, as Allah has mentioned, and as we see in ourselves and other men, but befitting mankind. Yes, brother.
The word facing, it means presence, right?
No, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a face. And it's a beautiful face.
In the commentary.
Yeah, I know. That's one of the things that Yusuf Ali does. He says that this means His presence.
Because in English, when you say, I like to see His face now, you mean like, you don't necessarily mean His face, you mean His presence. Like
right. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that each word, and of course, in the Arabic language, my first thing I said when I started off this rule was that each word, depending upon the context,
yeah, that's the point.
Yeah, it was used. But with Allah's names and attributes, we accept them literally, and we say that they befit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right, and the reason why, this is not the only proof for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala possessing a face. There are many evidences, you know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the Prophet says, you know, that in some of his du'as to, you know, the desire to see your face. I love this du'a. I think this is Hassan, reported by Ahmed. So, you know, this is a literal thing. But this attribute, Allah's face, is one that befits him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot say how his face is. And likewise, his two hands, and his two eyes, and all the attributes and descriptions of Allah, befitting him in his greatness. Knowing that there is nothing like him. Yes, Buddha. Yeah, okay. And with this we conclude. So the last point is that they, so that those who say that they are the indicative of resembling Allah with his creation, therefore they either deny it totally, having ta'qid, or impartial, and therefore then they say then therefore they make tahrif, so they say the explanation of the ta'wil of it is like such and such. And with that, inshallah ta'ala, we come to the conclusion of those names and attributes of those principles, which is supposed to be an introduction to understanding the names. أقول هذا الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أما بعد. So what we'd like to do now is, remember we discussed that in terms of tawheed of belief, two types, negation and affirmation. And before we began the affirmation, we mentioned seven principles which deal with faith in Allah, its names. Seven principles which deal with faith in Allah's attributes, right? And four principles which deal with how we, concerning the different evidences which affirm Allah's names and attributes. So now what I'd like to do is we'd like to now explain some of Allah's names and attributes. Now, unfortunately, there's not really much time. We have a little bit more than an hour. But I'd like to go quickly through some of these names and attributes. I have two books in front of me using them. And hopefully, the different specific proofs for them, inshallah ta'ala, when you read the Quran and the Sunnah, you'll find some of the different evidences for these different names and attributes. But most of them should be familiar to you, in general. But the idea is to understand what do they truly mean. Okay, the first one we have, we'd like to start off with. How do I want to begin this? I'm trying to think. Now, first one we want to start off with is Surah Al-Ikhlas. Surah Al-Ikhlas is called Surah Al-Ikhlas because it only deals with Allah's names and attributes. See, the Quran has three types of discussions or discourses in it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about himself, or he has talks about his creation, or he has specific commandments and prohibitions. So Surah Qul Huwallahu Ahad is about the first type, and that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that it's equal to a third of the Quran in a hadith of his. So Surah Al-Ikhlas has many names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, among which is it has the name Allah is mentioned in that surah. Allah. You know, we say Qul Huwallahu, right? Right there. Say Allah. So Allah is the first name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we'd like to explain. And this name encompasses all of the names and attributes of Allah, is within the meaning of the name Allah. And it means he who deserves to be worshipped. This is the first meaning of it. And all the other names of his and attributes are included in this name. The second name, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, is Al-Ahad. Al-Ahad. This is the second name which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about himself in this surah. And let me see if I have an explanation for this. This name, it means the one who has gathered all forms of perfection, and so that he does not share any of these qualities of perfection with anybody else. So it means the one who is singled out in all forms of all the different qualities of perfection, you know, and that he has all these perfection qualities of perfection, and that he has no equal or partner or like with him in that. And also similar to this is Al-Wahid. It's also a similar meaning. The name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Wahid, Al-Wahid also means similar to that. And therefore, this also this name implies that since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has all the qualities and names of perfection, therefore the servants, his creation, should single him out in that. This is the implication of this name. The second, or the third name mentioned in Surah Al-Ikhlas is As-Samad. And the Samad has a number of meanings to it. The first meaning is the one who is perfect. The one who is perfect. Just like Al-Ahad and Al-Wahid. He has all the qualities of perfection. That's the first meaning of a Samad. The second meaning of a Samad means the one who the whole creation turns to satisfy and obtain their needs and their wants. That's the second meaning of the name As-Samad. The whole creation turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similar to As-Samad, in the sense that the perfect one who has all the qualities of perfection, is another name which is As-Sayyid. As-Sayyid. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a hadith says, As-Sayyidu Allahu tabarak wa ta'ala. In the hadith of Abu Dawood. So in this sense, we say that Allah's Sayyid, we mean in the absolute sense, right? And therefore, it means like a summit, the one who's perfect. Okay. Now, when I'm saying that these names are similar, meaning like Al-Wahid and Al-Ahad and the Sayyid and this means similar to the summit, there are, you know, because each name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unique, so there are, you know, differences between it. It's difficult to understand these fine differences unless you have a good understanding and command of the Arabic language. So what we're trying to do is we're trying to get the general meaning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names, okay? Not to say that there's not differences in meanings, but they're fine and you can really only appreciate it if you have a good command of the Arabic language. Okay, so, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدَ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ Also in this surah Al-Ikhlas, we find a mention of some of Allah's attributes. One of it is the attribute of Al-Uluhiyya, right? Because we said every single name has an attribute to it. So since Allah is one of his names, right? So he has the attribute of Al-Uluhiyya, which means that he is the one who deserves to be worshipped. This is one of his attributes, Al-Uluhiyya. And we'll be talking about Tawheed Al-Uluhiyya, or singling out Allah in our worship in the next set of lectures. Al-Uluhiyya is an attribute derived from the name Allah. Al-Uluhiyya. And it means what? The one who deserves to be worshipped. And also Al-Ahadiyya is an attribute of Allah taken from his name Al-Ahad. And also As-Samadiyya is a name of Allah, an attribute of Allah taken from his name As-Samad. Okay, because we said every name has also an attribute which can be derived from it. Okay, and also, we find those are three attributes in the surah, and the fourth attribute is that he, right, does not beget, right? Okay, to negate that he gives birth, okay, does not give birth, or beget. And the fifth one, that he was born, to negate that he was born. And the sixth attribute, to say that he has any equal, to negate that he has any equal. So we can see that Surah Al-Ikhlas mentions how many names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Three names, and how many attributes? Three of these attributes are attributes of? Of negation. Of negation, right? And therefore we have to affirm the opposite. So we say that Allah does not beget nor was He born, because He is the perfect, and He is of no need of that. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no equal, because He's the perfect and nobody resembles Him or shares in His qualities of perfection. We have to affirm the opposite. Yes, brother. Two or three, just the attribute derived from Ahad and the attribute derived from Samad. So he said that Ahad means the one who has qualities of perfection, that he alone, and therefore we should recognize this to him. So Al-Ahadiyya means that the one who possesses the qualities of perfection. That's all. And the Samadiyya, we also said it meant the one who is perfect, the one who the creation turns to in their needs. Okay? So that's in Surah Al-Ikhlas. Okay, right? We next come to Ayatul Kursi, which is the greatest verse in the Book of Allah. Ayatul Kursi, right? And in there, we find that it has a mention of names of Allah and also of His attributes. It mentions four names of Allah in that ayah, in that verse. The first one is Allah, right? Allah. The second one is Al-Hayy. Al-Hayy. Al-Hayy can be translated sometimes as ever-living. Okay, and let's see if we have a little bit more explanation to it. So Al-Hayy is the one who is the ever-living, okay? The next name is Al-Qayyum. And Al-Qayyum has two meanings to it. Al-Qayyum, Allah's name Al-Qayyum. The first meaning is the one who has exists, and he is not in any need of the creation. Means nobody brought him into existence. He's Al-Qayyum, and he's not in need of any creation. He's Al-Ghani. He's perfect. He has no needs whatsoever from any of the creation. Al-Qayyum. The second meaning of Al-Qayyum is the one who brought everything into existence. And therefore, all the creation is in need of him. So you see, when we say Al-Qayyum, we mean both meaning, that he is the one who nobody brought him into existence, right? And he is perfect and he has no needs and wants. This is one meaning of Al-Qayyum. And the second meaning of Al-Qayyum is that he's the one who brought everything in the heavens and the earth, and all that lies therein, into existence. And that they are all impoverished and in need of him. And that their existence, initially, and their continued existence relies upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving them existence and providing for them. If he was to stop there, they would cease to exist. This is the name Al-Qayyum. Together, Al-Hayyul Qayyum, when these two names are together, all the names and attributes refer back to that. Because Al-Hayy is inclusive of all what we remember he said, sifat al-dhati, those attributes which describe Allah's essence. And Al-Qayyum is inclusive of all the attributes which describe Allah's actions. How so? Well, Al-Hayy, because he's the ever-living and he has a perfect life, it includes that he sees everything, he's al-basir, that he's al-sami', he hears everything, that he's al-alim, he knows everything. These are all part of the meaning of Al-Hayy. And Al-Qayyum, that he brought everything into existence, and he provides everything, deals with all his actions, like Al-Khaliq, that he's a creator, Al-Razzaq, that he's a sustainer, Al-Muhi, the one who gives life. Al-Mumit, the one who causes death. Al-Nafi' al-Dhar, the one who causes benefit and the one who brings harm. All these actions refer back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being Al-Qayyum. So Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum gather all the names and attributes of Allah, and that is why somebody asked me a question earlier, what is Ismullah Al-A'lam? Some people said it's Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum because of that.
What's what?
The greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people say that it's this, because, and there seems to be some evidence to point to that. Alright? So those are, the other name, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions for himself in this ayat al-Kursi is al-Ali and al-Azim, right? He says, وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ in the end of the verse. Al-Ali and al-Azim. Now, what does Al-Ali mean? Well, yeah, I'd like to explain all the meanings of it. So, it has a number of meanings. It has three meanings to Al-Ali. Al-Ali has three meanings to it. The first meaning, maybe I think it's a little bit better. Just want to finish. Is that he is the one who is above, as the brother said, the Most High. He is the one who is above the creation. That's the first meaning of Al-Ali. The one who is above the creation. Say he's the Most High in the sense that he's above the creation. And they say they call it Ulu with that. That his that is Ulu, the highest.
You're saying literally above.
No, let's say physically. We don't say the word physically. We say that he's above the heavens. That's the first meaning of Al-Ali. The second meaning of Al-Ali is the sense that in his greatness, that he's so great that nobody is equal to him. That he's the Most High in the sense that nobody is equal to him. And that he's the Most High that he has no fault with him. That's the second meaning of Al-Ali. When you're saying that Allah is Al-Ali, you're saying that he's above the creation, and that he's perfect, that he has therefore no equal and there's no fault to him. The third meaning of Al-Ali is in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has subdued the whole creation. That he's the Most High, that everybody is under him. It's under his power. Nobody can go out of his command. That's the third meaning of Al-Ali. Okay? So these three meanings, when they mention it, they call it like this. They say it's ulu. Ulu al-Dhat and Ulu al-Qadr and Ulu al-Qahar. I'll write it in English. Ulu al-Dhat with that. Ulu al-Dhat and then Ulu al-Qadr and then Ulu Qahar. What does this mean? The first one, that he's Ulu, that means that he's above the creation. The second meaning, Ulu al-Qadr, means that he is the perfect, and therefore nobody shares his qualities of perfection, and there is no fault to him. Ulu al-Qadr, right? Ulu al-Qahar means what? That he has subdued everybody, that everybody is below him, and nobody can come outside of his command or his domain, that he is, you know, Al-Qahhar. Now, two other names of Allah, which are similar to this in meaning, are Al-A'la and Al-Muta'al. These are similar to Al-Ali. They mean similar meaning. Al-A'la, and Al-Muta'al, those are similar in meaning to Al-Ali. Okay?
So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says Al-Ali and Al-A'la and Al-Muta'a, these are similar in meaning. And it has these three meanings included to it. Ulu al-Dhat, Ulu al-Qadr, Ulu al-Qahar. And again, the fine differences in these names really cannot, it's difficult to explain in English because you have to, really, you can only understand it if you have appreciation of the Arabic language, you see. So the idea is just to get the general sense of the meanings of these names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, the next name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is mentioned in Ayat al-Kursi, is the fifth name in Ayat al-Kursi, which is mentioned, is al-Azim. Huwa al-Aliyu al-Azim. What does al-Azim mean? Well, Al-Azim has two meanings to it. The first meaning is that he has all the meanings of perfection, greatness, belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and none else. I mean, that means his knowledge is perfect and all-encompassing. His power is perfect and all-encompassing. Nothing weakens him. His wisdom is perfect. You see, all the meanings of greatness. This is the first meaning of an alim. The second meaning of an alim, that nobody should be, therefore, glorified and worshipped except for Allah. You see? That an alim means that nobody deserves to be worshipped and glorified except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that any praise you give to the creation, it's only you're giving praise to the creation because Allah has given that quality to that object in the creation, to that creature. And therefore the praise really falls upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And nothing in the creation deserves to be praised as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the second meaning of al-Azim. Okay, so do we now understand the name of al-Azim? Is all the qualities of greatness, and also only nobody should be glorified and worshipped and praised except for Allah. You can see, right, that now that we're explaining in some aspects of Allah's names, you can see, you sense a difference, right? Right now, and how these names, they affect us a little bit differently than before we used to see these listed. They just put the names like that, and you really don't know what they mean. You can sense, I mean, and immediately in your heart, some sort of... Okay, as far as Allah's attributes, which are mentioned in that verse, Ayat al-Kursi, there are a number of attributes. We said it mentioned five names. As far as the attributes, which are mentioned in that verse, that he has al-uluhiyya, right? That he alone has that. And that he alone has it, because Allah says, Allahu la ilaha illahu. So he's, not only that he has a sifat al-uluhiyya from his name Allah, but that only he has uluhiyya, because he says, la ilaha illahu. Okay? And also, that among the descriptions in that verse, that Allah negates from him sleep and slumber. Why? Because he's al-hayy al-qayyum. Remember we said that negation, the intent behind it is to affirm the opposite. Right? From perfection. So Allah negates from him self-sleep and slumber because he is al-hayy al-qayyum. So he says that he's al-hayy al-qayyum, and he says that sleep and slumber don't overtake him. And that also Allah mentions that his mulk, his sovereignty and what he owns, his ownership is of all the heavens and the earth. That's another quality or attribute Allah mentions in that ayah. And also Allah mentions that nobody can intercede in his presence without his permission. Right? So that's because of his greatness. His greatness, that's the opposite. We have to affirm the opposite, we said. And that also his knowledge is from that which is in the past and which is in the forward. So that's because of his perfect knowledge. And also that his will, that he does what he wants. And also his greatness, his ability, in the sense that his great ability, because his footstool, his kursi, extends over the heavens and the earth. So that shows that he's of great ability. Nothing weakens him. And also his mercy and his knowledge and his ability is perfect because it does not weaken him to upkeep the heavens and the earth. And that shows his knowledge and his power and his capability and his mercy that taking care of the heavens and the earth doesn't weaken him whatsoever, tire him down. So these are all some of the attributes mentioned in that ayah. Now, continuing on with some of the names of Allah, we have Al-Majid. Al-Majid is one of the names of Allah. Al-Majid is one of those names of Allah which has many meanings to it. And it's difficult to explain, but it means that the one who has every single quality of perfection, that's what Al-Majid means. So therefore it means that the one who is Al-Alim, it means the one who is Al-Sami', it means the one who is Al-Basir, that he sees everything, that he hears everything, that he knows everything. This is all, when you say Al-Majid, this is what you mean by Al-Majid. All these names and attributes of perfection. Mm-hmm. It means that he's Ar-Rahim, huh? Al-Majid.
No,
there's many ayahs in the Quran.
This is from another.
Yeah, another example. For instance, you will find this in Surah Hud, Surah 11, verse 73, Allah describes himself as Al-Majid. For example. So that's why when they usually, how they usually translate Majid now, is glorious. That doesn't mean anything when we, now, you know what I'm saying? You don't sense that whatsoever when you say that Allah is glorious. Huh? Right, it means that it has all these, you know, when you call the Quran Majid, it has all these qualities to it, that it's a book of guidance, that it's all these, that it's a criteria between truth and falsehood, that it's light, all these qualities of who is. No, not Jigit. From Majid. And the sifa, the attribute for that is Al-Majd. That's Al-Majd. Okay, among the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is As-Sami'. As-Sami'. And this has two meanings to it. When you say that Allah is As-Sami'. We say that He is the all-hearing. It's the way they translate it usually. But that only expresses one meaning. Because As-Sami' has two meanings. The first meaning to it, and an example, for instance, you will find Surah Nisa, Surah 4, verse 134. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ What does a sami' mean? It means the one who hears all the sounds, all the voices. Nothing escapes Allah's hearing. Not even the sound of an ant crawling on a rock. And that Allah, you know, of course, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears all these sounds, like when the people are praying, you know, in a masjid, and there are 10,000 people there, they're all praying, Allah hears them all at one time. Not like us, we're unable to hear two people speak to you at the same time, you can't distinguish one from the other. No. Nothing escapes Allah's hearing. That's the first meaning of a Sami'. And that's what they usually say, that he's the all-hearing. They try to express it. But there's another meaning to it. In the sense that he responds to the prayers, and the invocations of those who call him. So you say that Allah is a Sami', it means also the one who answers the prayers of those who call him. And that's why you find in Surah Ibrahim, Surah 14, verse 39, Allah says, إِنَّ رَبِّي لَسَمِيعُ الدُّعَى. Verily my Lord is سَمِيعُ الدُّعَى, the one who answers the prayers. Not the one who hears the prayer. So they're wrong to translate. I don't know how they translate in these translations. Not the one who hears the prayers, but who answers the prayers. This is the second meaning. And obviously, he answers the prayers because he hears the prayers, right? If he was deaf and unable to hear, that's why Allah criticizes or he censures and rebukes those people who worship idols, he said, these don't hear your prayers in the first place. They're unable to hear. Incapable of hearing.
So what's the second meaning you get?
The second meaning of a Sami' is the one who answers the prayers of those who call to him. So when you're saying that Allah is a Sami', you mean both things. He hears everything and then also he answers those who call upon him. The other meaning of, the other name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we wanted to discuss, is Al-Basir. 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 It means the one who sees everything. As they say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees the blank, the black ant crawling in the pitch darkness of the middle of the night on a black rock. And here's that ant crawling. Nothing escapes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sight. Two more names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Aleem and Al-Khabir. They are similar in meaning, in the sense it means that Allah knows everything. Nothing has escaped Allah's knowledge. Allah knows what was, what is, what will be, and even what was not, that had it been, how would have occurred. Al-Khabir is similar to Al-Alim, but it means, it also has an additional meaning, means the one who knows the hidden nature of things. It has that extra sense to it, to the meaning. Huh? Al-Khabir means like Al-Alim, but it has also the additional sense to it that it means the one who knows the hidden nature of things. And a proof is like from Surah Al-Anfal, the 8th Surah, verse 75, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. Inshallah, confidential. The next name which we would like to discuss is Al-Hamid. Al-Hamid. What does Al-Hamid mean? Al-Hamid has two meanings to it. The first meaning of Al-Hamid means all the creation praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the sense that every form of praise which has occurred in the past, which will occur in this world throughout the ages, and which will occur in the hereafter when people are in paradise, and also every act of praise which is deserving to Allah, but the people, because they're disobedient, whether, you know, mankind or jinns, they refuse to praise Allah for, that this all is Allah's right. This is the first meaning of Al-Hamid. That all praise is due to Him, and that all praise has been given to Him. The second meaning of Al-Hamid is that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has every attribute of perfection, and all the names of beauty and perfection, then therefore He should be praised for that. I mean, He should be praised for His names and His attributes of perfection. This is the second meaning of Al-Hamid. So He should be praised for, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be praised for all His names, and all His actions, and all His attributes, and all His commandments, and all His prohibitions. And that's what you say, Alhamdulillah. This alif lam before hamd means all these forms of praise are for Allah. In fact, there is no way we can even count how to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no way we can express. And that's why the angels say, you know, we have not worshipped you as you deserve. Some of the angels, who just their job is to worship Allah. Since they were created until the end of time, they'll say, oh Allah, we haven't worshipped you as we deserve. Because of His names and His attributes. And that's why in the dua of the Prophet ﷺ, Allahumma la nuhsi thana'in alayk. There is, oh Allah, it is impossible for us to encompass how to praise You. Innaka kama athnayta ala nafsika. You are only as you have praised yourself. Because nobody can praise Allah as He deserves. Not even the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Only Allah can praise Himself as He deserves. That's why the dua which we say in witr prayer, Allahumma la nuhsi thana'an alayk. There's no way we can praise You, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because even just to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for one aspect, which is just the blessings which He has shown you as a single being, is impossible. Because you cannot count those blessings. So what about the blessings of all the creation? Which is just one of His actions. And then what about all His names and attributes? What about those names which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept hidden in His own knowledge, that He hasn't shown to reveal to any of His creation. And that's why the Prophet says in the hadith of the Shafa'ah, in the intercession, the hereafter, you know, because as we know, the people will be waiting for the judgment to start, and they will be under great pressure, so much so that they will sweat. Some people will sweat, their sweat will reach their ankles. Some their knees, and some their belly buttons, some their breasts, and some their sweat will reach their mouths. They'll almost be drowning in their sweats. Some people say, let's go to Adam to start the the judgment. And he'll go to Adam, and then Adam will refuse. And he will suggest them to go to Noah, and then Noah will refuse, to Abraham, to Moses, to Isa, Jesus, the son of Mary. And finally he'll end up with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will go and prostrate under Allah's throne, and then what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Allah will reveal or inspire me to praise him in a certain way which I cannot do now. I mean, I don't have the ability to do now. So this praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so great that we cannot praise him as he deserves. But this is what a name of Al-Hamid means. Every single praise falls to him, whether in this world or in the hereafter, or even in this world which people have not given to him and it's his due, they refuse to do, and that he deserves to be praised for what he, all praise for his names and his attributes and his actions. Yes, brother.
Where I also heard the the interpretation of the phrase with the word, and I hear a lot of people say, somewhat like praising Muhammad, but I wanted that contradiction to the word, like you said, Alhamdulillah, which means all praise.
Right. Oh, that's a very good question. That's a good question. Yeah, when we say that is, but if we find anything which is praiseworthy in the creation, who is the one that placed those praiseworthy qualities in that created being? Allah. So that praise which you give to that creation really falls back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you shouldn't think that it's praiseworthy independent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but because Allah placed those qualities within that being, that created being, therefore it's praiseworthy. That's the explanation of that. It's a good question, Zahra. Okay, so let's continue further. We only have about half an hour or so left. Okay, we now come to some other names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are you really getting tired? Do you want to watch?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Huh? Yes? No, okay. And we come to some other names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these six names are all similar in meaning, okay? The first one is Al-Aziz. Al-Aziz. And the second one is Al-Qadir. And the third one is Al-Qadir. And the fourth one is Al-Muqtadir. And the fifth one is Al-Qawi. And the sixth one is Al-Mateen. These are six names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which are similar in meaning. They're somewhat synonymous. And from Al-Aziz, we have in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Aziz, it has three meanings to it. The first one, it means, the first attribute to it is, Izzat al-Quwa. Izzat al-Quwa. Which is also found in the names Al-Qawi and Al-Mateen. In these two names. And it means the strong. The one who has a strength which is unconquerable. That no matter how strong or how much strength part of the creation can be described with, it is incomparable with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala possesses. In fact, any strength which the creation has, it's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed it in the creation. But no matter how strong any of Allah's creatures are, like the angels for instance, their strength is nothing compared to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the first meaning. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الرَّزَّاقُ ذُو الْقُوَّةِ الْمَتِينَ. And Allah is al-Razzaq, the one who gives us sense, and we'll explain that. And then al-Quwwah, ذُو الْقُوَّةِ, that he possesses al-Quwwah, which is his name al-Qawi, and al-Mateen. These are similar in meaning. That's the first meaning of al-Aziz. عِزَّةِ الْقُوَّةِ. The second meaning, mind you, is عِزَّةُ الْإِمْتِنَاعِ. zitun imkina. Im? No. What does this? Fahanih. This attribute. It means the one who is not in need of anything of the creation. Sort of like the name Al-Ghani. And that the creation, no matter how much they try, they can neither benefit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor if they try, they could not harm Him. We find many hadith which point to this meaning, you know. That if all of the creation was to gather in one plane, among men and jinn, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it would not lessen from His what He owns, His sovereignty or His dominion, anything. And if they were they could not harm Him if they tried to, another hadith. And they could not benefit Him. So these are different meanings in izzat al-imtina'. Izzat al-imtina'. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-ghani, and that therefore He is not in need of anybody in the creation, and no matter how much the creation, if they try to, they could neither benefit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor could they cause any harm to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third meaning of al-aziz is izzatul qahr. Izzatul qahr. And this means that all the creation is subdued by Allah and underneath His sway and His dominion, His power. Nobody can step out of Allah's commandments. They're all submissive and humbled in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these three meanings, when you say Allah is al-Aziz, which they translate as the Mighty, you know, or the Almighty, and you can see how bad that translation comes, because in no way does it express all three of these. You know, when you say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Almighty, it might express, you know, izzatul qahr in some aspects, or izzatul quwwah. But not really. I mean, you don't find izzatul imtina' that He's not of need. You don't find it by saying He's the Almighty. Yes, brother?
The same thing as
al-Ali,
the second meaning, or the third meaning
that you gave. It's similar, yes. In the sense that He's al-Ali in the sense that everything is subdued by Him, and He's al-Aziz in the sense that everything has been subdued by Him and humbled to Him. Yeah, similar. You know, as I mentioned a number of times, that the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, each name has a unique meaning to it, but there's really the only way to appreciate that is to have a deep knowledge of the Arabic language, so that when you sense the differences in the meanings of the word between like Al-Qawi and Al-Mateen, or Al-Qadir and Al-Qadir and Al-Muqtadir. Okay, I said these are similar in meaning, okay? But to give you an example, as Ibn Uthaymeen points out, I mean, what's the difference between Al-Qadir, for instance, and Al-Qawi? Okay, Al-Qadir also has a meaning to it that it implies that somebody has a will. Okay, you know, and that's why, for instance, if you're going to describe a piece of iron in Arabic, a piece of iron, a piece of metal, you wouldn't call it Qadir. You would call it Qawi. But that Qadir also implies will. Okay? So there are differences, but in general, the meanings of these six names are similar. But to appreciate that, you have to have some sort of knowledge or background in the Arabic language to know, to really sense the difference between all these names. The next name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Ghani, which you're going to be. Al-Ghani. And this also has two or three meanings to it. The first meaning is, as we said, that He is the self-sufficient. He is not in need of the creation. The creation can neither cause any benefit or any harm to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any sense. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Fatir, Surah 35, verse 15, He says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ أَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَاءُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. O mankind, you are the impoverished in front of Allah, or to Allah. وَاللَّهُ هُوَ الْغَنِيُّ الْحَمِيدُ. That He is the self-sufficient and the one, Al-Hamid, as we said, deserving of all praise, and all praise returns back to Him.
Even the verse where it says that you should perform the Hajj, and then if you don't perform the Hajj, Allah is ghani.
That's true. That's another proof. That's the first meaning of Al-Ghani. The second meaning of Al-Ghani, it means the one who enriches the creation, provides for the creation. And you find this, for instance, in Surah Najm. Najm is number 54. Surah 54, verse 48, huh? 53, Zahra said.
I guess that's from my brother.
54, I think, is in Surah Allah. Yeah, Tabat al-Sa'ah, no. Qamar. 53. So 53:48, Allah says, وَأَنَّهُ هُوَ أَغْنَى وَأَقْنَى. The one who enriches. وَأَنَّهُ هُوَ أَغْنَى. But Allah enriches the creation in two senses. In the sense that He, in a general sense, that He provides for all the creation, what they need. He created them, He nurtured them, in the sense that He provided them their instincts, in which allows them to know to suckle the breasts of their mothers, for instance. He provides food for them, clothing and that thing. And also, He provides for the select of His creation, the chosen of His creation, meaning the prophets and their true followers. In the sense that He gives them what? Guidance, right. And how does He provide that guidance? By giving them correct knowledge. Like knowledge of His names and attributes. And providing them knowledge that they know how to worship Him properly in a way that pleases Him. Knowledge that they know which is the correct manners and behavior that He loves of them. This is part of Allah's sustenance, or His provision. Which He does to His select, to His elite of His creation, for those He... And this is more important than that provision He gives them in giving them nice homes and, beautiful wives and much riches and so forth. That's, this type of knowledge is more valuable and more worthy. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase this. Finally, the next name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Hakim. Al-Hakim. And Al-Hakim has two meanings to it. And you find, like, for instance, in Surah Al-An'am, verse 18, Allah says, وَهُوَ الْحَكِيمُ الْخَبِيرُ. The first one means the wise. In sense that He is the one who possesses Al-Hikmah. And Al-Hikmah is two types. The first type is hikmah in His creation. In the sense that everything Allah creates is for a wisdom. He does not create anything without a purpose or a meaning. And the second type of hikmah, of wisdom, is in His commands. His commands, His orders and His prohibition. In the laws that He provides, in His revelations. Every single law has a hikmah to it. Now we shouldn't think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as some foolish sects believe, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just for the sake of calling this haram, it's haram, that there's no really wisdom behind it, Just a bunch of, do's and don'ts. No, everything Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does has a hikmah, just like everything that Allah creates has a hikmah to it, a wisdom. And even the kuffar, who are, as Allah describes them, they are more astray than animals, beasts, They're starting to realize that that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hikmah is in everything. And that's why you find them now in, like people in Colorado, these environmentalists and so forth, they realize that, for instance, that you cannot just destroy, a type of insect or a type of, creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there has some wisdom behind this creature and that it ties in with the whole chain of, how food chain or how... The whole ecological balance and system, ecosystem. This is in light of our giving these Tawheed lectures in Colorado. We have to sort of bring it home, drive it home for the brothers from Boulder. That's the first meaning of Al-Hakim. The second meaning of Al-Hakim, it means Al-Hakam. It's if it's Al-Hakam, that he has the attribute of Al-Hakam, which is the... You might say like the judge or the ruler. Okay? Al-Hakam. And again, there's two types of judgments or rulings Allah has. One deals with His creation in the sense that He creates. Like Allah has decreed that, for instance, that the sun rises from the east and sets in the west. Okay. This is a part of Allah's ruling, his creating. These are his universal laws, you might say. The second one is his religious laws, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed that people should pray 5 times a day, that people should fast during the month of Ramadan, that people should make hajj to his house, to the Kaaba in Mecca. This is the second type. So in the sense of his religious orders or commands. Right. أَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ بِأَحْكَمِ الْحَاكِمِينَ In both senses. In the sense of what he creates, and what he has decreed, and also the sense of what he has legislated, and what he has made law and so forth. So we say that Allah al-Hakim doesn't just mean that he's the wise, as they translate it. Because when you say that you translate al-Hakim as the wise, you're only giving half of the meaning of Allah's name. You know, and when people think of the wise, they might not think of it in both sense, in the sense of his creation and his command. Okay, but it also has this second meaning. So, al-Hikam has two aspects to it, that in the sense of what he has created, that he has made universal laws, the sun comes from the east and sets in the west, whatever, I mean, you know, law, and also religious laws. You have to pray 5 times a day, you have to fast from Ramadan, you have to make hajj to his house in Mecca and so forth. Okay, the next name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we will try to explain, is Al-Haleem. And this is one of Allah's great names. Al-Haleem means the one who, even though his creation is disobedient with them, he still pours upon them his blessings. And that even when his creation is disobedient with them, instead of just destroying them when they do the first act of disobedience, he censures them, like in the Quran, you know what I'm saying? And also he, you know, might cause some sort of hardship to come to their life, so they might wake up and they might turn in repentance to him. You know, he tries to, censure them and so forth, right? And also he gives them time, and Haleem means also that he gives them time, respite, so that they have a chance to repent. One second. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْ يُعَاقِبَ اللَّهُ النَّاسَ بِظُلْمِهِمْ مَا تَرَكْ عَلَيْهَا مِنْ دَابَّةٍ That had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taken the people for their injustice, meaning for their sins, he would have not left a single creature on the earth. Any regard to this, yes, brother?
The earlier people, he used to destroy them for their sins almost immediately, like the calm of Ad and Samud and the calm of Nud. And he used to send Allah, from the divine Allah would come and destroy them. But we see that in recent times after the Prophet ﷺ, there hasn't been any such thing. Like, for instance, the American people, they are involved in Lupia and things like that. And, no such thing seems to come upon us now.
That is debatable. But the first point is that the issue that immediately, no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was Haleem with them. He gave them much respite. He sent them prophets and so forth and until they called upon Allah's destruction upon them, then he destroyed them. As far as why that Allah doesn't, the question should be put, we find that Allah does not destroy whole people like he did to those people who are disobedient to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and refuse to accept his message, like the Christians and the Jews. And they refuse to accept his message. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died 1400 years has passed, but yet they still remain. So obviously there's a great wisdom that why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed that. And some people have said, I have read some explanations, and Allahu A'lam, concerning the authenticity or the correctness of these explanations, that one of the reasons why is that because Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a prophet of mercy. So that even those people who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them generations of respite, and even though they rejected him in his lifetime like the Christians and the Jews, Allah didn't just outright destroy them. But they are punished, you know. Of course they're punished, you know.
Yeah, but not like the earlier.
But I know what you mean, in the sense that they had destroyed whole peoples.
Yeah.
No. Okay, now we're going to take three names of Allah which are similar in meaning. We have to. So much. Let us try to hold our questions in order to at least. Al-afu. And al-ghafur. And al-ghaffar. These are three similar names in meaning. And this means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who covers over the sins of His creation and wipes them out, effaces them. So He covers over the sins and effaces them. Ghafur means that He's the one who covers over the sins of the creation. Perhaps Ibn Uthaymeen sort of gives a little bit more distinction between the two names, a little bit more than the other work. Yeah, al-afu means the one who overlooks, you know, the sins of the creation, while al-ghafur means the one who covers over them. That's some difference between the two. But in general, they're similar in meaning. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in one verse in the Qur'an, He linked the two together. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَفُوًا غَفُورًا in Surah Nisa, the fourth surah, verse 99, Allah, He links the two names together. Because they're similar in meaning. Although, as I said more than once, that to really sense a difference in these names, one needs some sort of background in Arabic. Okay, the next name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala I would like to take is At-Tawwab. At-Tawwab. At-Tawwab has two meanings. One that who places in the heart of his servants, of his slaves, the feeling they should turn to Allah in repentance. So therefore, they do the three, you know, the three conditions of repentance. The first condition is that you leave the sin immediately. The second condition is that you feel sorry and regretful for what you did in the past. The third condition is that you never return to it. And if the sin has to deal with somebody's right, you try to return that right back to the person. And the second meaning of a tawab is not that he just places that instills in the heart of his worshipper to repent to him, but also that when his worshipper turns to him in repentance, Allah turns to him and accepts his repentance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From his servant. He turns, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns and accepts the repentance from his slave. Allah turns and accepts the repentance from his slave. Okay, quickly, two more names of Allah which are similar in meaning is Ar-Raqib and Ash-Shaheed. Ar-Raqib and Ash-Shaheed. They are similar in meaning. And basically they mean the one who sees everything, hears everything, knows everything. Nothing escapes his sight, his hearing, his knowledge. No matter how obvious or how hidden. And these are the meanings of this thing. The next name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala we want to study is Al-Hafiz. No, Al-Hafiz doesn't mean friend. Al-Hafiz, it has two meanings to it. The first meaning is the one who has the one who has kept count of all what his servants have done from good and evil deeds. And when you say that Allah is al-hafiz, in the first sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every single deed is done by his creation, good or evil, he has kept that, enumerated that, and to reward or to punish the person accordingly. That's the first meaning of al-hafiz. The second meaning of al-hafiz means the one who protects his creation from whatever that harms him. And this is two types again. A general sense, in the sense that he protects his creation, everybody, believers and non-believers, the pious among the believers and the impious among the believers, in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He provides for them what they need, and He, if any harm comes to them, He protects them. Well, everything in the universe, you know, is by Allah's decree, so. This is general. For like, so for instance, if there were some, Christians, Catholics who were, walking in the mountains and some wolves came across them, coyotes, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His, because He's al-Hafidh, in the general sense, He protects them from, these animals attacking them or a bear or something like this. This is in the general sense. You know, He protects them in the sense that He doesn't, cause them to, you know, become hungry and die from starvation, or He, or they don't have a place to live and protects them from the cold. This is the meaning of al-Hafidh. The second meaning of al-Hafidh is that He protects the elect of His creation, the select, the prophets and their true followers. How? That He protects them from two things. From misbeliefs, false understandings, the shubahat. So that's when it will shake their faith. Some sort of misconception, some sort of false belief. And also, He is their hafil in the sense that He protects them from falling into their desires. So that their desires do not overcome them. And that they are not then therefore enslaved by their passions. Whether passions dealing with their bellies or with their private parts or with whatever. Huh? Like the Prophet Yusuf. The next meaning, we might have to have another lecture concerning Asma al-Lahi. Don't worry, Brother Jamal. MashaAllah. Al-Latif. I think this is one of the names that people cannot translate in English language properly. They usually call it, the gentle one or something like that. The caring one. Huh? The sublime? Maybe, perhaps. Well, but it means two things, al-latif. The first meaning of it, it's like al-khabir, in the sense that He knows everything. It even knows the hidden, inapparent aspects of any matter. No matter how insignificant or how minute it is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. That's the first meaning. And in the sense, it means like al-khabir. The second meaning of al-latif is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who wants to complete upon His servant His blessings. And to fully show His servant, bless him and be generous to him and to be kind to him. So therefore He makes easy for him all the good things and removes him from all harmful things. Just like, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if a servant, for instance, has a desire, one of Allah's slaves has a desire to, for instance, of... No. I think we have some single brothers in the crowd, I sense. So, for instance, let's say the person, for instance, is going to be... Like the example of you mentioned with Prophet Yusuf, you see. Or let's say somebody has a desire... If he was to become in charge, okay, he would cause corruption on the earth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes him away from that gently, from falling into that thing and so forth. So this is from the meaning of al-latif, the second meaning. That He fulfills His blessing upon His slave, that He removes His slave, His worshiper, from any harm that might occur to him. This is what all the name al-latif means. And He does it in a way that is not maybe necessarily you can noticeable, you know, and so forth. And it's unimaginable. Yes,
question.
I don't know.
How do you do it?
Yeah, I try to explain it in full, but to explain it in one sense perhaps is not harmful, because that's one type of the dalala, right? Dalala of al dhamman, right? That indicates one of the meanings.
But
And sometimes, yeah, you're just saying one aspect. And sometimes the context of the verse, yeah, okay, that's right, one aspect. Sometimes the context of the verse or the hadith is really indicating to one of the aspects. And not always, that's true. That's some, yeah, sometimes it's difficult to know. Allahu
a'lam.
Yeah, I mean, to criticize this, or to, in this case, might be a little bit harsh. But the idea is we're trying to stress that that the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have great meaning, and it is one of the most important forms of worship to investigate and to delve into the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to understand their meanings and to sense them and to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through those meanings. And that by just relying upon these lists and so forth and thinking that that's it, one has understood the names of Allah, he's causing some sort of shortening his, or he's, I mean, he's, bakhala bi nafsihi. He's shortchanging himself. Yeah. In a sense, to find a word in the English language which exactly means that, in many senses you could say it's unprecedented. That's different than to say it's impermissible to translate them. Al-Qarib. Juman. Do you have a list of Asma Allah al-Husna? Do you have a list of Asma Allah al-Husna that you...
My own?
Yeah. Translation, I mean.
We used to have a
course.
Asma Allah. I think Al-Rashid was one. I think I have a list of the names. Yeah. Al-Qarib has two meanings to it. No, it's just depending on the order of this book. The first meaning of al-Qarib is that it's a general, in the general sense, that he is near to his creation in the general sense. That he knows everything that they're doing. That he knows everything that they're doing. The second meaning is a specific. That he is near to his creation in a specific sense, that he answers the prayers of those who turn to him in prayer. In a specific sense. And that's the meaning of the verse, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. If my servants ask you, Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, concerning me, say I am قَرِيبٌ, I am near. And this means in a specific sense, that he answers their prayers when they call upon him. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is قَرِيبٌ to his all the creation in the general sense that he knows what they are doing, irrespective of whether he's going to answer their prayers or not. The second meaning of qarib, right, specific sense, right, in the sense that he answers the prayers, also implies that he loves that servant, he is going to protect that servant from things which will harm him, just like when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Moses and Aaron, Musa and Harun, inni ma'akuma, I am with you both, asma'u wa ara, I hear and I see. Because they were going to go to Pharaoh, and they were maybe afraid that Pharaoh might harm them, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to console them and to say for them not to be fearful. So with this we conclude this session. Inshallah we'll try to pick up the other names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.